Probably not news to you, but I do think that it's probably news to the world because they intentionally forget about this flood that God did. As a kid, I would go with my family on vacation. We might go through the Rocky Mountains, and I would see these flat strata that were tilted steeply on end. And even as a kid, I'd look at that, and it it just didn't make sense in terms of evolution. You know, you've got these big strata that obviously are laid down flat, and then all of a sudden they're tilted up in huge amounts. And so the idea of this being a gradual process and didn't even make sense to me then, and I wasn't even saved, but I wasn't stupid either. And it takes a great deal of stupidity to think that all of this great work in the Rocky Mountains and elsewhere was just a result of slow, long processes. It didn't make any sense. So today what we're going to be looking at is not the flood, but the final destruction that's going to take place, all right? Because when we're talking about the day of the Lord, whenever the Lord acts in a direct act that is, you know, on humankind, that's called the day of the Lord. All right, now, why the first flood or the first destruction? Well, Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6 says this, and I particularly like the way the NET Bible puts it here. But the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind had become great on the earth. Every inclination of the thoughts of their minds was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made humankind on the earth, and he was highly offended. This is about as extreme as you can imagine. It's not things that were evil at that time, but they were really bad. They were really evil. And think about it. Not only did they do evil things, but they thought about other evil things that they thought about doing. So you can imagine people at that time saying, hey, let's have a conference on evil. We'll invite, we'll invite Lex Luthor, and we'll invite the Riddler and the Fiddler, and all of these people to be our guest speakers because they've mastered the ability of evil. And so we'll call it, Comic-Con or something, because that's what it sounds like. All right, so imagine this was the way that people were thinking at that time, that they were thinking continually, how can I do evil and how can I be better at it? Talk about trying to be successful. It's kind of like saying, you know, that bank robbery was okay, but I think I can do better. And so they were doing evil and thinking about evil continually. So the real question is not why that God flooded the world. The question is, why did he spare anybody? And yet we find that Noah found favor with the Lord, we're told in the text. And the word for favor is the word chen. Not like a hen that runs around and lays eggs, but chen. You know, you got to clear your throat to speak Hebrew. Yeah. And so we find this word used not only regarding the favor that came to Noah, but also in Psalm 82, verses 11 and 12, where it says, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace, chen, and glory. All right, so favor and grace are the same thing in Hebrew. And so what we're seeing is no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. But the question is, how is it that Noah, in the midst of this generation where everybody was doing evil and thinking about doing evil continually, all of the time, that was their whole mental perspective, their whole attitude. How do you even have a Noah in the midst of that situation? And yet, it's said of him in Genesis that he was, that he was a righteous man. This is 6:9. A righteous man, blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. It's just a simple statement of Noah. But, you know, when you think about it, you know, isn't it encouraging to have to know other people that are walking with God or who are righteous? That's what the church is all about. An encouragement to one another. Did Noah have such encouragement? I don't know. But what we see in his life was that he was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and that Noah walked with God. But it makes me think of Philippians 2:15 pertaining to us. And it says, he wants us, Paul says, or God says through Paul, to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world. Philippians 2:15. So, this generation, we might tend to think, well, I have a, you know, uncle that's nice. I have a neighbor who's nice. They don't throw trash on my lawn. But from God's perspective, he looks at this generation and he says, this is a wicked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Well, we don't see all of the details of that at this time. We see a little later in Scripture. For instance, in just think about Jacob and Esau, the twins. All right, they were born at more or less the same time. And yet they were also told that the older would serve the younger. And we have a commentary on this in Romans 9:16, where it says, quote, in Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So when we look at Noah, it's not because he was such a godly person to begin with, but because God had chosen him to put his mercy on him, to show him favor, to show him grace. And that's what he does in our lives as well. He shows us favor. He shows us grace. Otherwise, we're going to be like this wicked and perverse generation. God is doing a work within us and showing us mercy. It is the mercy of God that preserved Noah and his family, and through them, us. You realize we're all related to Noah and his family. And through them, us, when all others perished, and it was the mercy of God that preserves you in the day of judgment. And there is a day of judgment coming again. All right, and we're going to be looking at that. So the pattern that we're looking at is the day of the Lord, which we see in the Lord's work at the time of the flood, but we see it a number of other times. In fact, in the prophets, it uses that phrase, the day of the Lord, several different times. Let me just make reference to one of those times. This is in Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 6, and I'll just read a few verses where he describes the day of the Lord. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, so we get the impression from that that's not a good thing. You know, if people are wailing, it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And it goes on from there. But this describes something that basically this is not the passage that you would choose if you were thinking of God as Santa Claus. Because God comes in judgment as well as in favor, in mercy. All right, so let's take a look at this in a little bit more detail. There are several things that are consistent about the day of the Lord. One, and I'll just mention these and we'll go into them in more detail, but evil reigns. In the day of the Lord, when he chooses to act, it will be a day in which evil reigns. That's what we see before the flood. That's what we're going to see before the end. There is a deliberate ignorance of what will happen. A deliberate ignorance. Not only do they forget, but they choose to forget that these things will take in place. There is a sudden judgment. There's a thorough judgment. This is the day of the Lord. But at the same time, there is favor. Favor is shown in the day of the Lord. This is the standard pattern of the day of the Lord. All of these things are going to be things that are not only in our past at the time of the great flood, but in our future when we come to the end times and the end of days. Now let's move forward to the final judgment. And before I go into the passage in 2 Peter, which deals with this, we'll look at Jesus' prophecy of the final times in Matthew 24, an interesting chapter in itself. But in verses 36 through 41, it makes these statements. Matthew 24, 36. But of that day, that is future judgment, an hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father does alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. What about the days of Noah? For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. All right, so we see this pattern of the day of the Lord proclaimed by Jesus in Matthew 24. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, which is a reference back to the great flood and the points that he's going to be making pertaining to the end. First of all, evil reigns. Evil will be reigning in the world. It says in 2 Peter 3, 3, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So evil will be reigning. And it seems like in the last year, evil has had such a free day that I didn't expect in my lifetime. There's a deliberate ignorance in 2 Peter 3, again, verses 5 and 6. We are told, for they deliberately suppress the fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth was formed out of the water and by means of the water. Through these things, the world existing at that time was destroyed when it was deluged with water. But they were deliberately suppressing that fact. They didn't want to think about it. It's sort of like when the person puts hands over his ears and says, la, 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 I can't hear you. That's what's going on in this situation. And then there is sudden judgment. Like the first judgment, it will come like a thief, it says in 3:10. It will come like a thief. all of a sudden, and as a surprise. It will be a thorough judgment. God's judgment will be thorough. I love the wording in the Net Bible, and this is in 3:10 again. But the way this is written in the Net Bible makes it more poignant somehow. When it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise. Now just picture yourself wherever we'll be standing. I don't know where we will be in heavens or whatever. We'll be outside of the heavens because the heavens themselves will be destroyed. So there's a horrific noise, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. Oh, you mean this is not just the earth that's going to be done, but the heavens and the heavenly bodies? Well, so much for going with Elon Musk to Mars. All right, it's not going to save us from this. And the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. So this is something of cosmic proportion, not just of earthly proportion even, not just our nation, but the whole world, the whole cosmos is affected. Very graphic and very spooky. So, the day of the Lord. In this passage, we're told in 3:10 that this is the day of the Lord. The coming time is called the day of the Lord in 3:10. And the Old Testament prophets, like I said, in the prophetic scriptures, you know, if you just look up that phrase, the day of the Lord, you'll find it time and time again in the prophets, starting in Isaiah and going on from there. And Joel, if you want to read about the day of the Lord, then I recommend the book of Joel. It's a short book, and it talks specifically about that. But I should also mention that in Joel, particularly, it talks about the period after the day of judgment, that there will be a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, so the day of the Lord includes this judgment, but it also includes the aftermath of that. The day of the Lord will be a positive thing as well as a negative thing. And for us, it will be positive if you know the Lord. So this is a time of God's favor. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, we see this God's favor. All right, so Peter raises it as a question. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, you know, a horrendous sound, a destruction even of the cosmic planets, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? All right, so seeing that this day of judgment will come, that there is an assurance in God's word that this will come, then how should it affect the way that we live even now? What sort of people should we be in all godliness and holy conduct? So one thing will be different about this next judgment. It will be with fire instead of water. All right, so it won't do you any good to get out your hip boots and hope for the best. All right, it's going to be regarding fire next time around. As we already saw in 3:10, when it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise. Now notice it says, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise. I've always had the idea that the coming of the Lord is not going to be off in some hole in the sky way off in the distance, that it's going to take him, you know, 3 or 4 generations to get here, but that the heavens themselves are like a veil, because we're told that in Revelation chapter 6, and that it will be split back like a scroll. So what I imagine is that the sun, the moon, all of the stars, and all the planets are like a veil, a deep veil, but nevertheless a veil, and that will split apart, and there's the Lord right there, where everybody can see him. Not at some distance set where only you can have to use a Hubble telescope or something to be able to see, oh, well, there's the Lord. He ought to be here in another, oh, 20 or 30 light years. But just the recognition that the heavens themselves and all of the celestial bodies, there will be a horrific noise. The heavens will disappear. And the celestial bodies will melt away, is the way the Net Bible puts it. So whole planets will disappear. In a blaze, that's fire. And the earth and every deed done in it will be laid bare. So much for going to Mars with Elon Musk. I can't afford it anyway. And we just have to recognize that God, who is the God of earth, is also the God of the whole universe. And that he can dissolve anything he wants. One wonders when you hear all of these things about volcanoes here and there, and tectonic activity and that sort of thing. One wonders if that volcanoes in the magma core is not being stored up for that final day of judgment. And by the way, that should be an encouragement because, you know, if you haven't noticed, the news networks are all about drama. You know, that's the whole point, is how do we maintain readership, watchers, by scaring them, keeping them scared. But when we know the future, which we do through the Lord Jesus Christ, we know of the day of the Lord and his judgment, and that he is going to bring to pass what he will bring to pass when he chooses to bring it to pass. And he will also provide mercy, favor, on those he chooses to provide favor on, that is, his people, those who know him. All right, so we look at this final event. And so we've got, first of all, you know, the final event of this age would be the 7 years of tribulation. Then comes the 1,000 years of millennium. Then comes the end. So a lot of these things have to do with the very end, when the earth will be destroyed and the heavens will be destroyed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and all that sort of thing. In the meantime, we've got 1,000 years in which Christ will reign on earth. And but even before that, in the 7 years of tribulation, many of these things will take place. All right, because when God acts, he acts consistently. Evil will reign in the earth. He will come. He will come suddenly. He will bring a thorough judgment on the earth, and he will come and reign in person. That's what the millennium is all about. It's for 1,000 years, and at the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be another uprising, believe it or not. And that will signal the end. And God will bring fire down on the enemies of God, and then the whole earth and the heaven, the cosmos, will be destroyed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Not just a new earth, but new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, what does that mean for us? What kind of people ought we to be? Well, first of all, we should be Christians. That is, we should trust in the Lord, what the Lord has done for our salvation. Because that's the only way to escape his judgment in the end. That's the only way to find favor with the Lord, is to have the Lord paying for your sins so that you have eternal life, so that you have the mercy of God shown to you at the time of his judgment. Let's close this section in a word of prayer. Lord, we do recognize that the day of the Lord, your day, is a day of great wrath and judgment. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for us. And we just ask that you would open the eyes of more people, that they might join us in that eternal kingdom. Amen. Let's have another song.